We are going to be finishing up the third chapter of 2 Timothy tonight, and probably start into chapter 4, probably just get through the first verse on that. Today is August the 6th, 2019. My name is Bob Gunther. It's a Tuesday, and this is a pal talk. And again, we're just working on the book of 2 Timothy. And trying to glean out of there the truths that the Lord would have us to have and to understand concerning our hope and calling, and how we should behave towards one another and towards just the world in general. We know we're living in perilous times. We know that the enemy is hard at work, and yet we seem to, if we stay close to the Lord, have a peace and a joy that the world knows nothing about. We ask, Lord, that the Lord would continue to bless us and keep us and use us as strong as we need to be able to be good servants for Him. We will a quick word of prayer, and then we will get started. We want to turn to 2 Timothy before I pray, so that we know chapter 3, and then we'll probably be starting in verse 10 again, which is just a little bit of brief, but I'm not going to go into detail. So with that, let's bow our heads. Holy God and Father, we do come into your presence. We do thank you for another beautiful day, another day that is made. We thank you, Lord, for that. We thank you for our health, such as, and we thank you, Lord, for answered prayer. Even though we know you are invisible in the heavenlies, we know that you hear our prayers, and we know that you answer our prayers, and we ask that you do it according to your will and not according to ours. We ask, Lord, you would continue to bless each one of us, continue to use us however you can. Continue to guide, direct in our lives. We ask it in our Savior's name, the Lord Christ Jesus, and we ask it for His sake. And so, again, let's start in 2 Timothy 3:10, and it starts out by stating that thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life. And so we spend a good time in the book of Acts trying to learn a little bit more about Paul's manner of life, his purpose, his faith, his long-suffering, his charity, and his patience. And he is said to be an example unto us, and that we should emulate the things that he did, and that as he's writing this book to Timothy. And by the way, I consider all of us similar to Timothy in our lives, in our actions, and in our thoughts. And so we know that Paul got the truth directly from the Lord, and then he had Luke write the words like somebody who would transcribe. And we know that Timothy got instruction in similar fashion that we do, through some conversations, but through writings also, writings like this. And these would be available after Paul had left the scene. These things were recorded and could be shared and learned and shared with others. And so he goes on to say, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Isn't that a beautiful thing for the Lord to do that, to continue to deliver him out of every one of these situations that the enemy was hoping to be able to shut him up, and at the very last, even have him killed. That was his. That's how much he hated Paul and the message that Paul was teaching. He says, "Yea, and all that well live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So there's a promise there that this service for the Lord is always going to be easy, not without some problems, and that there will be times that we might suffer in such a way that it wouldn't appear to be justified, or wouldn't appear to us that we deserve that persecution. But in reality, if we're living godly lives, we stand out like a sore thumb in this world, and we are noticed, and some, for whatever the reason, hate us and want to destroy us. He goes on in 13 and says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." 14 says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." In other words, if Paul said it, if the Lord told Paul to say it, then Timothy could have confidence that it was the truth, that it should be believed and could be believed, and that there was a salvation-bringing message in what Paul had to say. He says in verse 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." And by the way, this word salvation can be used as a preservation, and it can be used as a guard, someone to protect us, a shield, so to speak. And it says it will make thee wise unto salvation, or better, how to use the armor that the Lord has given us through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And the key to it all there is through faith. If we can believe a lie with all our heart, and it's still a lie, and you can't have faith in that. But the truth, when we believe it, actually gives us the faith to even believe it more in the lip. In other words, show an outward example of what the Lord has said. And then he goes on in 16, he says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, into all good works." And if you think about it, and the Lord wants to be known, and one of the things that we should be doing is trying to make the Lord known, just known in his kindness, his generosity, his just overall actions in the sense that everything that he does those things for us. It's for our benefit. It benefits him also, but the purpose at the time that he's doing these things, answering our prayers according to his will, it's a benefit to us. And his desire for us is that we would be more like him, and that we would think like him, act like him, speak like him, live a life that is peaceful, and yet one where we are at war, but we are on the winning team. We may lose a battle from time to time, typically with ourselves, but we all are our own worst enemies. But for the overall, we will receive the victory. And even when we fall or stumble, we can get up again, and the Lord will continue to help us. He's not our servant. We are his servant. And we do not tell him how to run his universe. And we don't even tell him how he should run our lives. Rather, we ask, we plead, we hope that we will continue to make good choices for him, and that we will continue to try to live lives that are fulfilling for him. So 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1 says, "I charge thee therefore before God." Most of the time Paul doesn't actually make charges. What he usually does, he just begs, or he pleads, or he asks us to do certain things. But in this case, he's putting it to Timothy as his charge. And I would suggest the same for you and I, that these are charges or commands that the Lord has laid upon us, that we should do these things that he's going to be spelling out here in chapter 4. He goes on to say, therefore, before God, and it says and, but I always, in my mind, I convert this word and to even. There is but one God, and he is in three persons. And so whenever we talk about equality and them having this being part of the same Godhead, they all have different functions that they do, but they are equal, or they are of the same rank. So he says, I charge you therefore before God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, that is the living, and the dead. Those dead ones are saints who have fell asleep in Christ. These are not dead. This book is written to Timothy, who was a believer. And most of the Paul's books that were written, especially the last seven, are written to saints. And so there's either living saints or there's saints that are asleep in Christ. But both of them continue to live in the Lord's mind, and once we receive new bodies, then we will be alive again. But we have to go through resurrection, we have to go through a change. And it says he's going to do all this at his appearing and his kingdom. So the two things I want to think about tonight are this word appearing, and I'll give you a definition of it. It is a Greek form, which is epiphania, if I'm saying that correctly. It's number 2015, and it's taken from another word, I think it's 2016. But it can have the idea, or it has been interpreted as brightness, and it has also had an idea as a noun. When he appears, we will appear with him. We'll read that over in Colossians later. But it also can appear as a as an adjective. One will look at in 2 Thessalonians 2:8 has to do with the brightness of his second coming. But the point that I will try to bring out is that there are more than one kingdom, or kingdoms. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And his creating, he has created a kingdom on the earth, and he has also created a kingdom in the heavens. I think there'll also be a kingdom in the heavenly city, and I also think that there'll be one on the new earth. And so he can have many kingdoms, and he can be the King of Kings and be in those places where he's needed, in order to bring his kingdom to where he wants his kingdom to be. So hopefully this won't be totally confusing, because there's this word for parousia, the second coming, is similar to an appearance, but it's appearance here on the earth, and it's appearance in the kingdom on the earth, mainly in Jerusalem. And then there's also a third word that has been translated appear, but it's the Greek form phaneroo, and it's 5319, and it has the idea to appear or manifestly declare or show manifestation. And So it's another word translated appear, but in one sense, when it's describing our hope and our calling, our appearing in the heaven far above all heavens, then it's a noun, and it also is where we are going to appear. So it says when Christ is with him, glory in the heaven far above. So the only way we can determine these words mean, translated appear in the English, it determine which term they are, then look at the content used as an adjective, or for this being used as a noun. That gives us the best understanding that we should of what Paul was trying to say to us. And so, if I think about the English language, there are several words that we have that are spelled the same, that are not always, they don't always mean the same, nor are they pronounced the same. And so it gets to be confusing for people trying to learn our language, to try to understand what's being said, if they don't have a full understanding of the many different ways that the words are used. I was just thinking of just a quick example of the word well. If we think about somebody digging a hole and drilling down for water, we call that a well. And then if we ask somebody how they're doing, and most of the time they'll either say good, which is really not a good answer, because there's none good, not one. But we can use that. We're saying the same word, but it has two different meanings depending on the context. And that's the only point that I was trying to make with that reference. And the same thing can be said about the kingdoms. If we look at the different places where it says that he is going to be the king, of course he'll be the king over us. I know there's some that don't think of him as king. They want to think of him as the head. But I think the Lord can be many things, and I think he can be our king as well as our head, because he will reign over us. And to be a king, he needs to have those he has dominion over. That's where they get the word kingdom. It has to do with the dominion. So the combination of the both, and where the kingdom is going to appear, whether it's in the far above heavens, whether it's on the earth, whether it's in the heavenly city, or whether it's in the new earth, there is still, he will be the chief person, the chief God over all of these different dwelling places, all these different places that he has created for his own pleasure, for his own desire, so that he can make himself known throughout the universe. So let's go now to 2 Thessalonians 2:8. Well, I want to show the word appearing as epiphania, but it's translated brightness. So let's go over to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And it's in 8. And it says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." So it's his appearing, it's his epiphania of his parousia. And so we don't want to confuse the word epiphania as an adjective with the word appearing, which has to, with the word appearing, which usually is mentioning a noun. But you can see in this verse here that the word coming is a different word, but it's still describing his coming, coming to the earth, and establishing his kingdom here on the earth. The next one we want to look at is in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 14. Timothy chapter 6, 14. That says that thou keep this without spot and rebuke until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he is invisible now in the heavenlies. I think when the last body member's in, I think he will appear in his throne room in the heavenlies. And I think when he does that, when he appears, it will be bright. It will be something glorious that we are going to appear, and I think we're all going to see this at the same time. And I think that it is it's definitely a noun here, because he is actually going to be appearing there. The next one is in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. So if you would turn to 2 Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 10, and it says, but it is now made manifest by the appearing Savior Jesus, who had abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So in this particular case, the truth is being manifest or being made known by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And he's abolished. We know death hasn't been abolished yet, but we know it will be in the future. He promises that it will. And then he goes on to say, and he has brought life and immortality to life. Well, we know we're not mortal now. We have the promise of immortality, but only Christ has immortality right now. But he can bring these hopes to us, this understanding to us, and we can know and believe and have faith that these things will happen to us in resurrection. He says he does it through the gospel. The other thing here, in this particular reference, the word appear, manifest appearing, is that word phaneroo, and again it means manifestly declare, and to show manifestation, and so it's he who is invisible now will appear in the upon heavenly places. And so he that's where he's actually going to appear. He's not going to be appearing on the earth at that time, but rather he's going to be appearing in his heavens, far above all heavens, where we will join him. So what I wanted to do is take just a little bit of time now to establish the fact that this is where this particular appearing takes place, this phaneroo, which is 53:19, which comes from another Greek term, 53:18. And so, let's go to Ephesians 1:3. Ephesians 1:3. And it says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, or even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So this is unique for us as body members, that we will appear with him. And that's what he's saying in these few verses here, that we are going to be sharing this place with the Lord. We're actually going to be his representatives in that place. And we can read a little further. I'm going down to verse 10, but verse 4 says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. Well, we know there's a verse that says that no man has seen God at any time and lived. So this is going to be, when we're in resurrected bodies, we'll be able to do that. We'll be able to be in his presence, and we will not die. We will live. We will live, and we will continue to be his representative. It says he has predestinated us in adoption of the sonship of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. We can be thankful that he's done all the qualifying, that he did it, and therefore we don't have to do anything for it other than believe it and accept it. He says in 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, when he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, has made known unto us the mysterion of his will, according to his good pleasure that he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. By the way, this reconciliation, there'll also be some angels that will be brought to the same level of understanding, and they'll be observing this appearance. And I think they're going to truly be rejoicing in that. Now let's skip down to verse 18. It says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints. And I don't want to take the time, I think, where Israel's hope and calling is, and return to the earth to reign, and in the kingdom of heaven reign for 1,000 years. And then in these other kingdoms that I mentioned earlier, or other places like the heavenly city, and even the new earth after the present earth is destroyed, we know that the king is going to be reigning in these different places. And we also know that these are different hopes and callings. They're not all the same. They're not all equal. They're different. They're all great. You know, they're all glorious, but they're just not in the same place. Working with the same other individuals. He says in verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own, it says right hand, but think of it as his own rightful place. Because there's not three thrones up there. One for the Father, one for the Son, one for the Spirit. There's but one throne. And when the Lord is visible, that'll be, his position, his rightful position in the heavenly places. And is far above all principality and power and might, dominion, every name is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he's put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all and in all. So this makes this appearing unique and special. Now let's turn to chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3. And we're going to read 10 to 13. And he says, to the intent that now and to the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you have to imagine God at a time when it was only God, nothing else was. And then when he began to have his plans, the first thing he thought about was us. And so he says he chose us, predestinated us, predetermined that we should be members of this before we even were in existence. He goes in 12 and says, in whom we have boldness. Imagine being bold enough that you could walk right into the very throne room of God and not feel like you weren't worthy to be there. and not fearful. And really quite the opposite, where you'd be bold. And you'd have access with confidence by the faith of Him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulation to you, which is your glory. In other words, when you compare what we go through now, the problems and the acts, compared to how we're going to be rewarded in the heavenlies, these things have very little weight. We just need to keep our focus on the right one. Now let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, and now we'll just read the first four verses there. Most of these things should be familiar with most of us, but maybe there's one listening tonight, or maybe there'll be one listening in the future who is not familiar with all these terms. It does appear to be a little bit complicated sometimes to try to explain it. But you know, when you think of Mysterion truth, maybe that can be where he can reveal to those that are his saints, his called ones, and hidden from those who are not. They're still believers, but they have a different hope or a different calling. So Colossians 3 verse 1, it says, if you then, and this should really start out by saying the word since, because in a sense we have been risen, it just hasn't happened yet, but it's a guarantee that there's no one that can prevent it. Satan can't stop it. So since then you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God or in his own rightful place. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, and that's our word again, our word epiphania, then shall you also appear with him in glory. So, I need to turn on that any linear to make sure that four there is. It's the word phaneroo. So it's, in both cases, it's the word phaneroo, but it's talking about the same appearance where it says, your life shall appear, that's phaneroo, and then shall, and that's phaneroo, you appear, that's phaneroo. So it's not epiphania. So I've stated in the past that it was always epiphania. I'm changing that now to say it can be the word, one of these three Greek terms, two of these Greek terms for sure, epiphania or the phaneroo. Either one is referring to the same appearance, referring to the same manifestation, and it is where our hope and calling will be. So, looking at the time, I've got a couple more references. The next is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. So we'll just read that. And maybe the next time we meet, maybe I'll get into have some time where we can talk about these different kingdoms, or at least give you the chapter and verse when we meet again. So he says, chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. I've already read 1. This says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick or the living and the dead or the sleeping Christ at his appearing and his kingdom. Then he goes on to say, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, they'll surround themselves with teachers who will teach them what they want to hear. It may or may not be the truth that the Lord wants them to hear, but man being the way he is, it's not uncommon for us to want to hear what we want to hear, and then turn away from, like it says in the next verse, where they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. And he goes on in verse 5 and says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, and I say, do it without murmuring. I think that's the one thing the Lord just doesn't really approve of, is our murmuring and complaining. He says, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. By the way, each one of us is going to have a different ministry, but each one of us needs to make full proof of ours. And he says in verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered. I believe 2 Timothy was the last book that was written. And I believe that it was written mainly to Timothy, but I think written to us also. And I think this is referring to his death, and that his time upon the earth is getting worse, and he's aware of it, and he's ready to go. So he says, so I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And I want you to notice the last part of this verse, because it says, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And then the last verse we're going to read is in Titus. Titus chapter 2 in verse 13. He says, looking for, referring to Titus, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. I think we're peculiar because we're different. We're different than the others. Zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise thee. He had to kind of tell Timothy that, because Timothy was kind of shy and sometimes would allow others to speak. I think initially it was good because these people he was speaking to were older than he was. But as he continued to age, I think he got a certain confidence. I think Paul gave him that. I think the Lord gave him the confidence then to speak up and not be ashamed. So perhaps the next time we speak, we'll talk a little bit about these different kingdoms, and then we'll continue in our book in 2 Timothy chapter 4. So thank you very much for listening, for your attention. I trust the Lord will bless you, and that you've gotten something from this lesson, and that it might be useful if you try to explain our hope and calling to someone else, all the many different facets of it. So with that, I will turn the mic off. Again, I want to say thanks. Thanks for listening. Thanks for coming to this room and sharing the truth with me. Thank you.